Well, I get the chance to do the last chapter, and chapter 7, which I think is quite a good number to end on. So, as we look back on Micah, we can see a real sort of good overview, you know, of the words that are used, and mostly of the warnings. Mostly of them are warnings of divine judgment. But we also get a message of hope and comfort. And in this last chapter, we end with a wonderful message of that hope and that restoration, as that last song sort of points to, and a future of a coming kingdom. So in this chapter, there's quite a lot in this chapter, so I won't give any sort of background to it, because there's just so much, and I've had to really kind of be careful. But unlike me, I do go on a bit, but I'll do my best. So in this chapter, Micah continues to describe the appalling situation throughout the two kingdoms. As you remember, we had the kingdom from the north, and we got the kingdom to the south. So the north was Israel, and the south was Judah. And we can start to get to see Jerusalem's social structures, you know, just starting to break apart here. And if you glance back at the passage that Keith brought to us last week, in chapter 6 and verse 13, you know, we can clearly see that the Lord is starting to dismantle what he'd built up because of their sin. You know, he's starting to withdrawing his protection, his provision, and his blessings. And I don't think we can, you know, really fully sort of understand just how much that God holds the nations and the people together until he starts to withdraw all of that. So with protection then, you know, is one of those incredible miracles that we can clearly see throughout our history. And even today, you know, you see God's protection over his people. You know, the Lord's protection of his people when they were in Egypt. Remember back when God's protection when they were in Egypt, as well as when they were fleeing. And we, you know, and that same promise of protection is extended to all those who love him. You know, Christ Jesus said, you know, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And if you want to, if you want references for that, well, we got Deuteronomy 31 and 6, Joshua 1 verse 5, 1 Chronicles 28 and 20, and Hebrews 13 and verse 5. So Jesus is speaking to those who love him as their saviour. And then we got provision. You know, he provided food, didn't he, in the wilderness, you know, that manna, you know, for the people every morning. And he also provides for our needs. You know, we can sometimes take so much for granted, can't we? You know, like our home, you know, our health, the food we eat. You know, however, you know, God doesn't want us to see him as some heavenly source of mere material possessions. You know, amassing stuff is not the fundamental goal of this life. And you could turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 for that. You know, and blessings, you know, for the Israelites, there was a whole list of blessings. You know, if they lived in obedience to God, there was a whole list of it. You know, you can look at that in Deuteronomy 28 and 1 to 14. And through Christ Jesus, you know, we are spiritually blessed. You know, they're the good things that God's decreed or prescribed for us, for our benefit and to his glory. So anyway, so straight into our chapter then, we are just not left guessing as to how Micah is feeling right now, are we? You know, how miserable I am. So why is he feeling like this? Well, if you haven't guessed it already, I mean, look at verse 2. You know, the God-fearing, decent people of the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah have become lawless, immoral, and especially those in positions of power and influence. You know, they were preoccupied with class oppression, self-indulgent lifestyles, worshipping false gods rather than living a life that's honouring to God. I mean, imagine for a moment what that must have been like for Micah to see Jerusalem, you know, totally bereft of God and a blatant disregard of his covenant and promises, where once a great nation ruled under King David that was strong and united together, obedient to in worship and praise to God with mutual respect and edification, has now become liberal in the bad sense of the word. You know, and what I mean by that is that the people were open to alternative methods of worship. You know, and I don't mean singing a cappella, but they began to follow practices of Ahab, you know, customs of other false gods introduced by Jezebel. You know, and God's people opened themselves up to other ideas of how they should live rather than what pleases God. You know, it was a kind of a bit of a do-it-yourself religion. You know, you set the standard and then you convince yourself you're good enough for heaven. You know, I remember listening to Jacob Presch. I mean, some of you might know Jacob Presch, but, you know, he puts it a little bit better than me. He says, you know, religion is man's attempt to reach God, and the gospel is God's attempt to reach man. You know, and in a way, you know, as I was doing this study, you know, it's easy to kind of feel just as miserable as Micah. You know, for some of you, I know that, you know, you've seen your beloved church, you know, closing down, and, you know, we can see our churches closing down at an alarming rate in this country, and they're being replaced by a trendy wine bar or a pub that we have that they've done in Ely, and or maybe an alternative religion. You know, we can see, you know, Islam is growing at a fast pace in the West, you know, especially for this country as well. And a chap called Keith Porteous Wood, director of the National Secular Society, said that in just 20 years there'll be more active Muslims in Britain than churchgoers. You know, an idea even half a century ago that would just be utterly unthinkable. However, you know, I believe maybe, you know, The Lord has got a plan here, and you know, we're starting to see, you know, rather than because we think that we, you know, we live in this a Christian country, we're automatically Christian. But I think now we're starting to see those that just want to, you know, self-identify ourselves as Christians rather than just on a cultural basis. You know, we can also get pretty disheartened, can't we, with our society when we see our laws, you know, that get changed, you know, in the direction that's in opposition to God and how he wants us to live. You know, just recently we had the case of the Ashes Bakery, didn't we, in Northern Ireland. You know, that's been going on for you know, I think a few years now. But, but again, you know, they refused to bake a cake on the grounds of the message, which went against their Christian beliefs. You know, and our laws ultimately shape our society, don't they? In an extent, even to, you know, the way we think. You know, I remember as a boy with hair and being refused entry into my local barber shop purely on the grounds that I was wearing a Liverpool cardigan. You know, the barber was an avid Man U supporter, so I had to take it off. So could he steal that today? Could he do that today? Well, I don't know. But look how Micah describes himself. You know, I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat, not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig that can satisfy my hunger. So where have all the good guys gone? You know, these good, honest, faithful folk of Israel who used to meet regularly in the Lord's name for temple worship they used to gather like clusters of grapes. What a wonderful description that is, isn't it? You know, but none can be found, not one. You know, when we get together in the Lord's name, you know, we're like the summer fruits, you know, according to God, speaking through Micah. You know, it's nice to be thought of in that way, isn't it? You know, something that is attractive, you know, attractive to the eye, appealing and satisfying. You know, we're like the first fruits of summer, considered the sweetest. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's not often that I'm thought of as fruit. Maybe a fruitcake, but... So yeah, this symbol of fruit that Micah uses and not often is not some off-the-tongue phrase. It should mean something to you and I as believers. You know, the Christian character is filled with fruit of the Spirit. You know, we've got the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in Galatians 5:22. You know, something that the two kingdoms were seriously lacking at the time. And also Christ considered the first fruits from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, he was raised as the first of the harvest for those that have put their trust in him. So for those that have put their trust in him will be raised when he comes back. So there's a little bit of meaning behind that analogy, isn't there? And here Micah clearly describes the moral decay. You know, where once goodness, honesty and devotion to worship and praise was commonplace, where the Lord's name was respected and honoured amongst his people, has now become a workshop of all kinds of evil. And in fact, they're so good at it, they use both hands, which are equally skilled, ambidextrous in their scheming. They could say that they were all in it together. Both officials and judges alike were just as corrupt as each other, working to get what they can at the expense of others. You know, and the increasing corruption of the northern kingdom began to permeate down into Judea, you know, starting from its capital in Samaria in the north, all the way down to Jerusalem. You know, remember when, you know, I think Keith mentioned about a bit of background with Samaria. You know, it was established by a chap called Omri and succeeded by an even worse guy called Ahab, who in turn introduced a Baal worship or devil worship in our language, and the influence of Jezebel, as I mentioned earlier. You know, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, wasn't going to get away with it either. Both Judah and Israel were ripe for God's divine judgment. You know, we can read a bit more of that in Jeremiah 26 and verse 16. So you get a real sense of that impending judgment that is about to befall the northern kingdom. You know, that speed of execution of that delivery of God's wrath is almost audible. You know, for the people, it was a time of confusion. You could just almost hear them, can't you? You know, what is happening to us? You know, where is God in all this? You know, life was going so well for us. Could it be that they'd lived with corruption and idolatry for so long that it has now become the norm? You know, making money on the back of the poor, a way of life now for the rich and powerful. And if you've got it, flaunt it. You know, they were free to live as they saw fit without the rules of an oppressive God. They had forgotten who brought them out of Egypt and led them into the promised land. To remember and to give thanks is sacrosanct to Jews. They now call evil good and good evil. They put darkness before light and light before darkness. How confused are you today? I must say, it doesn't take much for me to get confused. You know, where once certain lifestyles was illegal and frowned upon, has now become widely accepted and even encouraged. You know, for some, they've twisted the word of God to fit their own alternative lifestyles. I mean, who's doing the confusing here? you know, both ourselves and Satan. You know, we know Satan is very good at mixing truths and half-truths. Remember back in Genesis, you know, the serpent saying to Eve, "You surely will not die. Didn't God say that your eyes will be opened?" You know, we live in a very tailored and individual tolerant society, you know, which for the most part is not a bad thing, but it has pushed the boundaries of our morality. You know, what's right for you may not be right for me. We've given a special name for it. We call it pluralism. And I see it in pretty much everything. And if you want to know more about that, I'd recommend there's a great site called the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. Some of you might know about that, but I mean, there's got some great topics on there that I'll tell you a little bit more about it. You know, but our God is absolute truth. You know, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That sounds fairly absolute to me. And you can choose your gender or even become gender neutral if it suits you. Choose when to start a family or the type of children you want, green eyes, blue hair. Choose when to die. You can even choose a belief that suits you. You know, choose Church of Euthanasia. I've got a few options here. Choose Church of Euthanasia. Due to population growth and, ironically, the decrease in moral values promotes taking one's life to save the planet. Or realism, belief that aliens are responsible for genesis of humans. Jediism is quite a good one here. Believers of the Force, inspired by George Lucas in Star Wars. I remember that being an option on the census several years ago. I think it was about the year 2000. What about this one? This is great. I like this one. Look at this one. Maradonian Church. Diego Maradona. They've got 1 million followers. Or what about this one? Pastafarianism. Who knows about that one? No? Flying Spaghetti Monster. So God clearly explains through Micah why he was angry with his people. They should have known better. They had the Levitical law. They had the prophets. They knew what was expected of them. You know, Micah tells us back in chapter 6 and verse 8, you know, do what is right, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let me just repeat that. To do what is right, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And what about us today? You know, we've probably replaced the dishonest scales and the false weights with something else. Maybe clever tax loopholes to minimise paying capital gains tax or offshore tax havens, taking the credit of what others have done, price fixing. Some of these examples might be legal, above board, but for us as Christians, we need to be careful, don't we, that we don't fall into the same trap. There will come a point when the love of many will grow cold, and it's one of the signs Jesus spoke about prior to his return. A time just like Micah's day, no longer interested in sound teaching, but what feel is right in their own eyes. So how should we be living? Well, the Apostle Paul explains why and encourages us how to live. And you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lust, pleasure, eagerly practice all kinds of impurity." But that isn't what you've learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You know, the world is hopelessly confused, and without God to lead us, we can stumble about. You know, we can lose our way. I lose my way more often than I admit. You know, look what's happening to relationships, you know, without God, verse 5 and 6. There's an unhealthy level of mistrust, isn't there? A lack of respect for both the mother and father, mistrust within families, close friends, and even between their own wives. Sadly, relationships within families can falter at times and takes time to build back up again, if it does at all. But we see in this passage that there is a total breakdown in trust. They couldn't trust their own mother-in-law. Oh, sorry, I meant their own wife. Who should have had natural affection for her husband, or a son who should be honouring his father. If they're looking out for their own interests and ignoring God's commandments, what do you expect? You know, patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit here that we see in Micah, waiting on the Lord with confidence and hope that God will deliver him from his enemies. You know, we can see that same confidence. You know, we can have that same confidence in him. You know, he will one day draw back the curtains and allow that light in. You know, this old book of Micah may well be written 2,700 years ago, but not a lot has changed. You know, we can have that absolute confidence in the Lord. It's whether we have that courage to take that step. Look at verse 10 to 13 here. You know, it echoes that future of fulfillment. You know, the obvious one is in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. You know this of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of this coming? Where is this God of yours, they taunt. You know, verse 11 not only speaks of restoration after the Babylonian exile in 539 BC, but Micah could be looking to a future when the territories of Israel occupied during the Six-Day War in 1967. Certainly when we look at Israel now, its cities are certainly rebuilt and expanding with a booming tourism industry. If you look at the end of verse 12 there. Just how far is Micah looking into the future? The Lord is planning a future rescue of his people. A similar miracle than that of bringing them out of Egypt in verse 15. All the nations will stand amazed. Or looking to the future event of the Messiah's second coming. The Lord Jesus is coming back for his bride, the church, all the believers in him. You know, I'm amazed how such a little country as Israel, no bigger than Wales geographically, has survived numerous wars, split apart, exiled, dispersed throughout the world, and has come back restored. If not partially, so many of the ancient names like the Moabites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Edomites have all long disappeared. Look how Micah deeply reflects on a question here in verse 18, on the uniqueness and character of God. Is there anyone like our God who can take away the sin of the world? You know, we worship an amazing God, and he is unique, and there is no doubt about that. Our God is our creator, our saviour, sustainer, conqueror, and restorer. We see it through the person of Jesus. His work and life is irrefutable evidence against the secular worldview and all the religions of the world. No one else is qualified or capable to meet the needs of fallen man and to restore that which was lost by Adam. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, through his suffering death on the cross, has restored our relationship with God. He is going to restore everything that was lost. And one day, there will be a wonderful clarity. The nations will once again be ashamed, lay their hands on their mouths, trembling, afraid, and confused when he comes again. For us that have put our hope and trust in the Lord, we can have that very same confidence, that blessed assurance in whatever lies ahead. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the book of Micah. Yes, it may be challenging, Lord, but there is some wonderful, wonderful words in there that speak of restoration. And Lord, we do mess up, we turn our backs, we wander off, we do our own thing, and we wonder why we mess up. You know, we can see it. The world isn't getting any better, Lord, but it desperately needs you. And Lord, we need more of you in our lives, Lord. We need you to start restoring that which was broken. And Lord, we ask you if there is anything that stops us having that wonderful relationship, if there's anything that's just bugging us or we just can't seem to get over, Lord, that you would just break apart what's stopping us, Lord. And Lord, we ask you into our lives, Lord, in your gracious name. Amen. So let us